been given my mandate to be short and sweet, I will be short and sweet tonight. Jesus wept, amen. Now let us have a closing prayer. Let us turn to the book of John. We're going to talk about Jesus weeping. Subject title of the mention this morning, have you made Jesus cry? When you think about tears, you think about crying, you know, sometimes in life, especially young men, we're taught oftentimes not to cry. That's a sign of weakness, right? I can remember back when I was a little toddler, maybe even an elementary school kid, and I guess I was always a big kid myself, and my dad would run his friends, show them, wanted me to show them how tough I was. So he'd call me in the room and say, stick out your chest, son. And I swell up. He punched me hard as he could in my chest. Now I look tough. But when I got in the car, I cried a little bit. Because that hurt. Now, I got over that, and I got past that. But there are some things that cause us to cry that necessarily aren't physical things that we deal with. If you've ever either hurt someone mentally, emotionally, or you've been hurt mentally, emotionally, that hurt runs deep, doesn't it? When you think about it, you think about those are wounds sometimes that, like being hit or physical wounds or things that we deal with physically, they kind of go away. And we sometimes it even take painkillers and medication to go away. But God made us to cry. He gave us that ability to cry, not just to cleanse our tear ducts, not just for whatever reason, but oftentimes it shows emotion. Now, it can show happy emotion. You don't believe it, go to a wedding. Some are leaping for joy, and some are crying like they lost their best friend. And you'll go up to them and ask them, what's wrong? I'm happy, so I'm crying. And it took me a while to grow with that because I always associated hurt with crying. And that's not always the case. But today we're going to talk about three times in Scripture where Jesus wept. Think about that now. And before we get into the Scripture, think about this. God cried for you and I. Think about how powerful that is. That's not something. I know that's the shortest verse in the book. And I always threaten on those moments when we're running short of time or we're doing our third Sunday fellowship to shorten it to Jesus wept. But if we understand those two words, that is what the whole Bible is based on. Jesus wept. In the beginning, he wept for the sins of Adam and Eve. All throughout his dealings with mankind, through the patriarchal age and the Mosaic age, he was weeping for our sins. Jesus wept is a pretty powerful verse. Because when you think about it, that's why he died on the cross. That's why God sent his only begotten son to die for our sins. That's what we see when we read Romans 5:8 when it says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we're going to look at these. This is what Jesus wept and learn some things about them. And then we're going to look at them and tell them, and we're going to look at the scripture in Luke 23 to end it off, where Christ says, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. And we're going to look at that. So turn with me to John chapter 11. And I'm going to begin at verse number 32. For those who don't know, this is a passage of Lazarus dying. Christ had already known and told them that he would live again. He gathered, matter of fact, he tarried 4 days to make sure that he was good and dead. But notice some things here. John chapter 11, verse 32. And it reads as such. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Now I want you to think about how powerful that verse is. Christ had already told him, if you go back up, in the verse 23, he says, your brother going to live again. You read down where Martha had a misunderstanding because Mary was still in the house. And she says, I know he'll live again in the resurrection. But Christ says, you're missing something. In verse 25, he says this. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So he's telling Martha, yes, that's true. I'm the resurrection and life, but your brother going to live today. She missed it. She missed it. So here comes up Christ. He's already told him. He tarried 4 days a little longer after he got news that Lazarus was sick unto death. But why was he groaning in the spirit. Have you ever groaned in the spirit? If not, keep living. That's all I got to say. That's some things that we deal with in life that make us groan in the spirit. That's the type of groaning that you can't really explain. Have you ever had somebody to try to talk to you and you can't make heads or tails of what you're going through? You just don't understand it. You can't wrap your mind around it. And it almost like, what happened? You're lost. And it hurts so deep that you groan in the spirit. And he was troubled. Why in the world was Christ troubled? He was going to raise him from the dead. Why would he be troubled? But here you see the heart of a Savior. Notice what it says in verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He wasn't troubled because he was hurting. He was troubled because they are hurting. Now, Hebrews tells us that we serve a master and we have a Lord, a high priest, in verse chapter 7, I believe, who was touched in all points like we were. Aren't you glad that Christ understands when nobody else does? Aren't you glad you have a God, unlike all these idol gods, that weeps when we weep, rejoices when we rejoice? When something good happens for us or to us, he's right there with us. When life throws a curveball at us, when we get bad news or we get the news that a loved one has passed on, aren't you glad that you're not weeping by yourself? When it seems like everybody in the world has turned their back on you, there's Christ there weeping with you and helping you dry your tears. When you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, aren't you glad that you have somebody who understands persecution? Aren't you glad when we have scriptures like this? Let's see what else it says. Verse 34 says this, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35 says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. John 11:35. I said 38 earlier by mistake, but John 11:35, the shortest verse in the Bible, but look at what it says. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. They still missed the point. It wasn't just Lazarus he loved. He loved all of them. He loved all of them. So look at Christ weeping because we're weeping, knowing that something powerful was about to happen, knowing that he was going to show that he was even king and Lord over death. But he looked around and saw all his hurting people. That's a God who understands. We ought to be glad that we read scriptures of Jesus well. You know, I tell young men this when I deal with them in school every day, and sometimes the opportunity comes up to teach them spiritual truth, and Lord have mercy, I'm going to walk through it. When I see young men who are trying, they're going through some things, and they don't want to cry, and they hide in their face, and I'm like, and they ask me the question, Mr. Parker, do you cry? I'm like, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. Why are you crying? You so big. What that got to do with crying? There's nothing wrong with a man that cries. Jesus, the strongest man who ever lived, well, surely I should be able to shed a tear every now and then. I grew up in a house where it was unseemly or not good for a man to cry or shed tears because in their mind it showed weakness. But as I grew as a Christian, as I grew and understand who God was, oh my goodness, I wept. And in times like Peter, when he told Peter to go out fishing and go out a little deeper and then to cast that net on the other side of him, and Peter says, nevertheless, at thy will be done. I don't do it. I've been out here fishing all night. And then when he saw that he brought in a catch that was breaking his nets, and he called over another boat to shed his catch. When he got to dry land, it says he wept and said, depart from me. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. He had doubted God, and God had shown him who he was time and time again. This same Peter wept over the fire after he cursed Christ three times, denied Christ three times, and cursed even the last time. And Jesus looked him in his eyes, and he wept bitterly. You know, sometimes we have to think about that as we live our lives. Sometimes when we're thinking about sinning or we sin, you have to be able to see Christ on the cross looking dead at you. You know how it is sometimes. You can have somebody. Many of us grew up with parents like this, didn't we? Sometimes, especially in church, you had some parents that no matter what, you know their eyes was on you. And just to turn a head glance, you knew they were looking dead at you and burn a hole through you. 200-300 people in the audience. You know your mama's glazed. You know when you done messed up. Oh, she didn't have to say anything. Sometimes in the church I grew up, they was up front singing the choir, and that was the worst time to do it. Because she was singing right along, and she was turning dead at me. And I'm like, what in the world? How you see me? How you know that? I know what that look meant, too. I'm going to get it when I get home, if I'm lucky enough to get home. But it was that relationship we had that looked at us, that caused me to look, that caused me to realize I disappointed her by not being on my best behavior. How does God look at us today? Now, I know he looks at the world a little different. I know that. But we're his spiritual children. Don't you think it hurts him a little more when we sin? Don't you think it bothers him a little more, as I said this morning, when we walk away? Don't you think it bothers him a little more to know and taste of that heavenly gift? So that when we deny him by our lifestyle and how we live our lives, don't you think it bothers him a little bit more? I think so. We see this here. Now, you know this is not the only time that folks died around Christ, right? Why did he weep for Lazarus and Mary and Martha? Because all throughout Scripture, he had a close, special relationship with this family. Because they were brothers and sisters. Many times he was at the house of Mary and Martha. One time he was there when Mary was sitting at his feet. Martha was mad at Mary because she wasn't having clean up, cook for everybody. And he said, Mary has chosen that good part. Martha, Martha, you worried about many things, but you're doing worried about the wrong thing. He says that us sometimes, we get so busy in life that we actually cry God out. We get so busy making a living that we really forget to live. Think about that for a moment. And we look into his eyes and we wonder why folks aren't helping. Here he did it. He wept. Let's look at another passage, Luke chapter 19. We'll begin at verse number, I think 40. Let's back up and get verse number 40 and read down through 44. Luke chapter 19, verse 40 through 44. Second incident where we read of Jesus crying or weeping. And it reads as such. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Who is he weeping over? What city? He's weeping over Jerusalem. Saying, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. If only you would have known the peace you had in me. That's what he's saying. It hurts me to know. It hurts me to see my children not understand the joy and peace that should be in Christ Jesus. That's what he's saying here. It breaks his heart, just like it does with us and little children. It breaks our heart for our children, sometimes even grown children, to need our help and won't ask for it. That bothers us. And we may can't do anything about it. We may can't ask all the problems. But the first thing we say is this. Why didn't you come to me? Why didn't you talk to me about it? Why? Because we don't want to see them hurting. We don't want to see that. This is what's happening. He says, you know, if you'd only known the peace that was in me, that you had within yourselves by being my children, it bothers me. Then it says, verse 43, for the day shall come upon thee, and thy enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children with thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of my visitation. He's weeping for them because they didn't even know who they had among them. Now think about that with us today. We weep and suffer because really we forget who's on our side, don't we? And he's doing the same thing for us today. When we look and we act like that the problems that we're facing can overtake us. We act like sometimes we have no God on our side. By unbelief, by doubt, by looking at what you can do and what you can handle, we do the same thing. They didn't know that he was visiting with them, that God in the flesh was visiting. They missed that point, a lot of them. So not only is he hurting because they had peace, he's hurting because they never realized who was walking among them. The miracles that he worked wasn't enough. Because some folks still doubt it. The things he's done in your past life that you know he's brought you through, and yet we still doubt him, don't we? That time when you was crying in the midnight hour and nobody else knew it but you and God, and he spiritually dried your tears, and we act like we're by ourselves today? Surely not, because he's weeping for us now. What is verse 44? Verse 44 says that when it's coming, calamity is coming. So judgment is coming. He says, this is what he prophesied to come. This is what happened in AD 7 that he's talking about here. When Jerusalem was totally destroyed, not one stone left upon another. Do you know that God wept, even though he had broke down that middle wall of partition? But who should have been the first ones to obey it? It should have been the Jews. Now, there are many folks who erroneously teach that God's coming back in, you know, 7 years. We're going to get to church, and that's not true. That's as far from truth as possible. When he comes back, it's judgment for everybody. There will be no 7 more years of tribulation. That's a whole other lesson. And I got a serious plan for us later on in the year dealing with that, about the end times. There's a lot of confusion even in the church. There's not going to be any time like that. But make no mistake about it. Judgment will be bittersweet for our Lord and Savior. It has to be. What do I mean by that? You know, we're going to rejoice when we get there. He says that those who are faithful to the end, they'll receive a crown of life. Every tear will be wiped from their eye. They'll rejoice forevermore. But look at how many of God's creation, knowing that he's no respecter of people, that is going to have to say, depart from me, I never knew you. So I can imagine God shedding tears of joy for us, but weeping for all those lost souls, because that's not what he planned for them. Do you realize that hell was not made for us initially? It was made for Satan and his angels. But because of a just God, he has to punish us. Now, every parent can tell you at some point in time, they ain't always do this, but they meant this. Sometimes that punishment hurt parents, and it worse than it hurt the kids. Sometimes they tell you that I had a problem believing that, because I was hurting pretty bad after they finished with me. So I thought they were trying to play with my emotions. But as a parent, sometimes you have to exercise discipline. That's not fun. And it does hurt you emotionally and mentally, because you have to do it, and you see your children hurting. You know that it hurt them, but you know you're required to teach them right from wrong. It's not fun. And sometimes, even if you don't cry physically, you definitely moan in the spirit, because you had to do it if you loved them. But it's not pleasant. If you don't believe it, wait till you have children. There are going to be some things you have to do because you love them that really does pain and bother you. But it has to be done because you love them. That's discipline. Discipline is part of love. So he cried. They were lost without a God. He looked over the city, and they were sheep without a shepherd. He knew of the impending doom. He knew that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed in the very near future. He knew that after all he had done, walked on this earth and lived on this earth, and the miracles that he saw, that many of them still wouldn't believe him. Now, this is before he went to the cross. Because the next time we see Christ weeping was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And oh my goodness. If you don't think it pained God to die and have all those sins on his back, just read it. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. I think that's where I want to go. And then we'll look at Luke 23, and I'll bring this lesson in for a landing. Matthew chapter 26. Right before the crucifixion. Yes. Matthew 26, let's begin at verse 36. And it reads as such. Then Jesus cometh with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit here, ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, being James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. I know what I'm about to deal with. I know what I got to go through. My soul is sorrowful, even unto death. I know that death's at the doorstep. I know that death is soon my end. Just stay with me for a little while. Now, you would think, them being his inner circle boys, Peter, James, and John, that they would have done it. But see, they're just like us, aren't they? Guess what happened? Let's see what else happened. It says, Verse 39 says, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and finding them asleep. Oh, my goodness. And I messed around and propped up against a tree and slept. Now, sometimes in life, we deal with this. And we have to be careful sometimes how we treat others that we feel like let us down and not have a need. Because they're just human, too. You know, they was hurting. Christ was going through it. And he just said, I know you can't do anything about it. Just stay awake and be here. Be my company. It'll give me peace of mind to know you're thinking about me. And they come back and them wrath is already knocked out. And we know it bothers them because look and see what it says. Verse 43 says this. We'll back up and get verse 40. I'm going to lift off there. And he cometh to the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What? Could you not wait with me 1 hour? You couldn't stay awake 1 hour. Really? And you call yourself following me and drinking from my cup and never leaving me, and you couldn't wait 1 hour? But it says the same thing to us. When sometimes we become troubled, sometimes our faith leaves us at the first little sight of trials and tribulations. First time trouble pops his head up, here we go. Going to sleep on God. We do it too, so we can't be too mad at him. And then it said, and watch and pray, verse 41, that ye enter not to temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. He then went away again the second time and prayed, saying, Oh, Father, if this cup may not pass with me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again because their eyes were heavy. You're talking about somebody being let down. Jesus knows what it's like to be let down by others. So when we weep and we count on others sometimes, in their best efforts, they fall short. That's why we have to be very careful of placing all our trust in individuals. All our faith should be in God. Because individuals, in their best efforts, sometimes they'll let you down. We don't get the picture that they brought a pillow and was planning on going to sleep. We don't get the picture they was planning on camping. They knew what Christ was going through. They had a glimpse of it, an understanding that he was going through some stuff, but it says the flesh was weak. Let's see what else he said. And he came and found them asleep again for the eyes of heaven. He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then coming to the disciples and said to them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man be betrayed in the hands of sinners. Now think about that. Go on, keep sleeping. That's what he said. Keep right on sleeping. Go on, snow your head off. Because the hour is too late. My departure is at hand. Now, I know he said it. I said it that way, but I get the picture that Christ realized that his disciples were limited. Then it says, Rise, let us be going. Behold, it is at the hand that doth betray me. Now, can you imagine how the apostles felt? Man, I let God down again. Don't we feel like that sometimes? We all do. In our best effort, sometimes seeing win a battle or two. Sometimes we want to be that faithful Christian and we ain't there yet. The flesh takes over. But it all let us know we serve a loving God. So these are the three times. And then this last time, let's look at Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. We're going to pick up around verse number 28. Where I want to pick up at. And it reads, And as they led him away, they laid hold upon Simon of Cyrene, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of people and women, which also bewailed and lamented him. Now they crying over Christ. But my question is, why didn't they cry before he got to the cross? Our question is, do we really have to put Jesus on the cross all the time to cry and understand what he's done? It ought not be that way. Because why? Because he wants an intimate relationship with us. That's part of us living as Christians, growing as Christians. When Christ walks with us every day, We don't have to have such a dramatic scene as the crucifixion. We know automatically when we've seen it fall short that he sees it and that it needs to be repented of. Let's see what he says to them. Some people say, well, that's great. He's crying over me. But notice what Jesus said. And Jesus said, turning to them, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which thou shalt say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which will never give suck. Then they shall begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? He's like, that's going to be a time. Don't weep for me now. My job is done. But his judgment's still coming. And we see that in Matthew 24 with the total desolation of Jerusalem. But notice he flipped. He said, don't weep for me now because I've done all I could. That's all I am. I'm the answer. I'm the only hope for seeing in this world. But because of your unbelief, you need to weep for yourselves. Think about what he's telling the world today. I've already come in the flesh. I've established my kingdom. I've given you what you must do to be saved. In the end, they don't need to weep for me and Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Weep for yourselves and your own souls. Because it was bad in those days. Because they had to move like immediately. That's why he says this. Pray that you be barren and not giving suck or breastfeeding your child. It's going to be so bad you wish the hills and mountains fell on you. That's a bad situation. But he's letting them know that at his death. So in conclusion, Christ wept, and we ought to be glad he did. Christ often cries today when we sin, and we don't think about it as such. But as I said before, we fall into the category of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, if you're one of his spiritual children. So he cares a little bit more. Christ didn't weep for everybody that died. He sure didn't. But we see specifically he wept with those he had a personal intimate relationship with. He does the same thing for us. He cries. Think about this now. When he reaches out his hand to save us and we reject it. You ever do that to somebody? That hurts. Somebody that you love and care about, you reach out your hand to help them and they reject it. That bothers you. I don't care who you are. If it hasn't happened to you yet, keep living. He cries. Because he misses the relationship with those who left him and walked away from him. And we have a lot of members here who are no longer faithful and have walked away. Don't think that Jesus is not weeping. But guess who else should be weeping? We ought to. It's not good enough for one person to walk away. That's not enough. And now we can't do anything about the choice they made. But when we lose the ability to weep for those lost souls, we in trouble as God's people. We ain't bad. I don't care who they are and what they've done and how bad they made you. When they have walked away from God, we ought to realize that is their only hope to get their life right. And if they leave Jesus, where are they going? So we have to have the ability to weep as well. He also weeps because in judgment, many will suffer the second death. We'll be rejoicing. I can't imagine you and I will be sad. But we're not God either. I'm going to be rejoicing. I'm looking at Scripture. I don't think. Some people, I've heard people say that. And they don't realize what they're saying. You know what? When I get to heaven, am I going to be happy my loved one's not there? I think you're missing the point. Because guess what? Your loved ones ought not make you happy and rejoice. It ought to be the master. Those relationships are just for this world. And as much as we love them, as much as I can, our relationship primarily will be with Christ. So I can't imagine that we'll be sad because we'll be with the Savior forevermore. He cries when he has given us a way to be saved and we decide to lay that aside and create our own. And lastly, he cries for all those who suffer now but will reign with him later. See, one of the reasons why God requires us to go through some things in trials and tribulations is because it tells us. Peter says this in detail. Peter, the same Peter who denied him Christ twice, he says, blessed are the righteous that suffer, blessed are those who suffer righteous sake, for they shall be rewarded. And we also know that in that same book, same epistle Peter, says those who suffer with Christ will also reign with him. So part of the reason why heaven would mean so much is that we'll be able to understand that we went through some stuff. We'll be able to stand that we fought the good fight of faith. We'll be able to stand and count ourselves worthy and rejoice Because Christ counted us worthy enough to suffer for righteousness' sake. So I imagine we'll have tears of joy. But I think our Lord and Savior at judgment, it'll be bittersweet for him, because he never designed hell for us in the beginning. So as we rejoice and receive our crown, all those souls that he'll never have a chance to have a relationship with ever, ever, ever again, after he says, depart from me, I never knew you. That's going to be a sad day for many. Don't be in that number. And guess what? That's going to be the majority of them too. And sometimes it looks like now the world is winning. Don't buy into that lie. They're not. The end is destruction. So we don't need to worry about it and fret and be jealous of what they have, because in the end they lose. As I said this morning right next door, we just finished studying the book of Revelations. I think the theme that would wrap it up in one sentence is we win in the end. We win in the end. All we have to do is finish the course. And it starts with us obeying the gospel. We do that by hearing, believing, repenting, and confessing, and being baptized. That places us into Christ Jesus. Makes us new creatures. But from time to time, we fall short. From time to time, we sin. And it hurts our Savior. He weeps for our sins. He weeps for us. He sees sin weighing us down. He sees sin making us miserable people. He sees the impact of sin causing folks to lose their souls. We ought to weep for our own sins. When we look around our world, our neighborhood, our county, our city, our country, we ought to weep for all those who are lost without Christ. Not curse them. Weep for them. Weep for them enough to take the gospel to them. Because they're in a lost condition. And Jesus is the only hope. So if you have one desire or the other, put on Christ in baptism and request special prayer. We ask you to please stand.